Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for blessing us, for giving us a year in this place, meeting together. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom and your just your determination to build your church. Lord, we love you very, very much. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. One bit of information that I want to give to you that is a praise. I just received a message this last week that said all of our special offering money has come in. All $20,200 of it. And so $20,200 of it, we've all got it in. And that's tremendous because most churches that do special offerings like this, about 15 to 20% never come in. And so good job. Way to go. Awesome. So we've committed to give to a school in Senegal. We're going to go build a middle school there that's going to be state of the art. I'm going to go and help with that construction over there this year in November. And so that's exciting. And then we're looking into opportunities and praying a lot about opportunities here locally that we want to support as well. So we're starting a new series, and the new series is called Everyday Grace. And the whole point of it is to try and encourage us to be more evangelistic minded in our everyday walk. And the style of sermons that I'm going to be preaching over the course of this series are going to be different than the style that I normally preach, which means it's going to be a lot more topical than it is going to be exegetical, which simply means I'm not going to be going through a piece of scripture and dissecting it and just walking through it. Instead, we're going to be talking about this topic, and today we're going to be talking about the very basic reason why I believe people do not witness to their friends and family. Why people choose not to say anything or do anything, and it is simply because of our lack of understanding of failure. We're worried about it, and so we want to understand failure today. I've been blessed with the opportunity of having a lot of mentors in my life, and I had one mentor that handed me a book, and it's been a book that has changed the way that I view success. And that book is called Failing Forward. And it's by one of my favorite authors, John Maxwell. And if you get an opportunity to read that book, Failing Forward, pick it up and read it, because it is a tremendous read, and it deals with what we're going to be talking about today. Everybody wants to be successful. I have never met anyone who purposefully set out to be a failure. Nobody says, you know what, I want to fail. That's my goal in life, to be a failure. Undoubtedly, this is why so much has been written on the topic, how to be a success. And this is why these books are so popular. I think it was Theodore Roosevelt who said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." Everybody makes mistakes. The simple reality is that failure is one of those ugly realities of life. It's a common experience to all of us to some degree. Thus, the ability to handle failure in its various forms and degrees is a vital part of spiritual life and development. It's a sign of maturity in our spiritual walk. A careful study of the Bible reveals that most of the great figures of Scripture experienced failure at one time or another, yet those failures did not keep them from effective service for God. As a partial list, this was true of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, and Peter. Though they failed at some point, and often in very significant and substantial ways, they not only recovered from their failure, but they used that failure as a tool for growth. And they learned from their failure. They confessed it to God, and they were able to use it and to be used in even mightier ways. Understanding the amazing everyday grace of God and His incredible forgiveness and acceptance through Jesus Christ, a mature Christian is one who has grasped the truth that his or her failure is not the end of an effective life with and for the Lord. It does not define you as a person. You cannot define yourself as a failure. In fact, let's look at failure defined. failure defined is really pretty simple. It's a lack of success. It's sort of like saying, what is darkness? It's a lack of light. Failure is simply a lack of success. And so we spend so much time trying to focus on the successes of life that we actually forget about the fact that failure happens way more often than success. And we strive for these small little nuggets out there without actually taking a moment to look at failure. And that's what we're going to do today. Someone once told me that if you fail, if you fall down, the typical reaction, especially if you fall down in front of other people, physically fall down in front of other people, is to try to stand up as quickly as possible, dust yourself off, and pretend like nothing happened. And that happens in life all the time. We try to do that. And we do that not only physically, but we do that spiritually. We do that emotionally. We do that in the way that we live our lives. When you fail, make a mistake in some way, you try to get back up, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, dust yourself off, and move on with your day as if nothing happened at all. When in fact, the wiser method in a failure or in falling is to stay there for a while. Take a look around. Figure out why you fell down. Ask for help back up. And try not to do it again. So many times we just keep falling down in the same way, same way. Presently, the bookstores are full of how to succeed manuals on every conceivable subject. And why is that? Because we are so concerned. Because we're so concerned with the glory of God. No. I would hope that that would be the case, but there are also other reasons. Too often it's because we look at our failure with eyes of scorn. I hate this. I hate that I failed. I hate that I made a mistake. And we start to look inwardly and we hate this about ourselves and we look at it with great disgust. We view failure as a Waterloo, it's the plague of plagues, and that it's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. As a result, the fear of failure has so many people living in neutral or paralyzed or playing the game of cover-up. We consciously or subconsciously ignore our sins and failures because to admit them is to admit failure, and that's a plague worse than death. People often refuse to tackle a job or take on the responsibility for fear of failure. People believe that if they fail, they are no good. And that somehow failure is tied to their self-worth. They think that failure means you're a bad person and that you are a failure. But as previously mentioned, most of the great leaders in Scripture at some point in their careers experienced some sort of failure. Abraham should have stayed in the land and trusted the Lord. Instead, during the famine and drought, he fled to Egypt. You know, I never really thought about that as a failure. You know, I mean, if you look at the story of Joseph, and you look at this story, and Joseph rises to power, right? And Joseph is a tremendous story of perseverance, even though there have been mistakes made, or even though there have been trials of many kinds in his life. He persevered and persevered through it, right? But at some point, he is second in command over all of Egypt, and he and his brothers come to get food. And they come to get food, and they get food from him. He gives it to them and goes back. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever say to Abraham and his family, now that your brother is second in command and power over all of Egypt, move there. He just moved there because that was closer to the food, and it was closer to comfort, and it was closer to his son, and he could be there. He moved there. I never really thought about the fact that, whoa, God never said move there. And what happened as a consequence? All of Israel gets enslaved. Slavery, huh? Jacob. Sorry. Yes. Israel. Thank you. I don't know where what I said. What did I say? Abraham. Sorry, Jacob. That's who I meant. Moses. Moses is trying to help his people. He ran ahead of the Lord and he killed an Egyptian. Later on, he against the command of the Lord, he struck a rock in anger. Failure. When David should have been out in the battlefield, he stayed at home and committed adultery with Bathsheba, then plotted murder of her husband. Peter, in spite of the self-confidence, his self-confidence and great boast, he denied the Lord and did as the rest of the disciples did, who fled the evening of our Lord's arrest. Listen, the thing we have to understand about failure is that failure has more to do with attitude than it does with aptitude. It has more to do with your attitude of your failure than it does with your ability or with your capabilities to do or handle things. It really has nothing to do with your ability at all. There are people all over the place that were so close to success, but because of their disheartened and saddened position in life, because of their mistakes and failures, they gave up just short of success. Failure has way more to do with attitude than it does with aptitude. Failure is not a percentage. It's not a percentage. We're taught that in school, that failure is an F, that just below a D, right? Whatever that number is, because it keeps changing all the time. But we look at it and it says, okay, so 60%, that's failure. And we look at it that way, and we actually get trained that way in our life, and we look at it and say, okay, man, this is a pretty big deal. Well, let me just give you in perspective one of the greatest baseball players in history, a man who will be in the Hall of Fame if he's not already, a man who hit 3,000 hits in his career. You know how many outs he had? He had enough outs in his career that if you would have put them together in a row, if you would have put them, strung them together, all of his outs would have totaled 8 full seasons at 4 bats per game, 8 full years of outs. If that was the case, Tony Gwynn would never have continued to play baseball if he would have strung those together at the beginning of his career. But that's not the case. He hit the ball less than 40% of the time. 2 out of every 4 at-bats, he got a hit. And yet we hail him as one of the best hitters, if not the best hitter, of all time in baseball. Failure's not a percentage. Has nothing to do with that. It's not a matter of losing. If you lose a game, it's not a matter that just because I lost this game or just because I lost in this experience does not mean that I am a failure. I coached my son's flag football team, and we played a game yesterday, and Johnny is on it too, and we have a great time playing flag football. And yesterday we got up at like ridiculously early to play a football game, had to get pictures taken. You have to keep all these squirrely kids like reined in before the game, and you get out to the game, and then it's like, okay, here are the positions, and here's where you're playing, and here's how you get them, and go out, let's do it. And the first play, opposite team, touchdown. Oh, man, don't get down on yourself, kids. It's okay, just one score. We can come back. By halftime, we're down 2 scores. It's okay, kids, we can come back. It's just 2 scores. Then we score a touchdown. Yeah, we're just down 1. Then they score a touchdown. Back down 2. Then we intercept the ball, run it back for a touchdown. Umpire says, nope, that's not the rules. Yeah, it's the rules. It's okay. He could return it for a touchdown. Really? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Calls it back, redo it, my bad, the ref says. Seriously! And we score another touchdown, and then that's it. Game over. And you could look at it and be like, okay, how are these kids going to handle it? And they're like, what's for snack? And it's like, the coaches are all like, damn, what do we need to do differently next time? They're like this, hey, did you see that movie? I saw that movie. That was really great. Good job, guys. Giving everybody high fives. And we're like, man, It's not about losing. It's about learning in those losses. And that's one of the things that I talked with the other coaches about. It's like, we learned a lot today. We learned a lot today. We learned a lot that we need to do differently. Failure is not a test. It's a process. It's not a one-time thing. It's a process. And let me tell you, process has been a cuss word in my life for most of my life. That's what life is. It's a process. It's a process. Our landlord always says, how do you eat an elephant? We're just one bite at a time. And we're doing this big remodel on this house, and he's like, hey, we're just eating an elephant. One bite at a time. We're just moving along. And failure is not a lack of popularity. Just because you're not popular, just because you're not, you know, you're not in the best position at work, you're not, you haven't been, you've been looked over for that raise or that position increase. It has nothing to do with that. You're not a failure in that. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, if we look at it, one of my favorite quotes here by John Maxwell, he says this: errors become mistakes when we perceive them and respond to them inaccurately. Mistakes then become failures when we continually respond to them inaccurately. That's what a failure is. It's failing to learn from the mistakes, and it's failing to look at the errors. You go back to the errors. If a secretary is typing and makes spelling errors all the time, and she knows it and doesn't change it, or he looks at it and says, okay, I'm not even going to change it. They get what I mean. They're going to get fired, because over a period of time, you're not correcting your errors. You're leaving them. And those errors may be caught by a boss, and that boss may say, hey, you made some errors here. Oh, that's my mistake. Right, you shouldn't have given it to me. Those errors should have been corrected before it got to me. Then it wouldn't have been a mistake. Now that it's a mistake, don't do it again. But if they do it again and make that mistake again, then I'm going to say, okay, you're failing at the job that I've given you, which is to not hand me an item that is poorly corrected. Or it makes the whole organization look bad when you do this. Therefore, you're continuing to fail in these mistakes and these correcting these errors. So simply go back and say, okay, where have I made an error? Let's correct that error before it ever becomes a continual, perpetual mistake. Fear of failure is really the key to most people not sharing the gospel. Fear of failure. A lot of people fear speaking in public. In fact, someone recently was like, okay, who likes to speak in public? And I'm like, I don't know. It's what I do. I have no problem with it. Most people, though, if you said, okay, stand in front of a bunch of people and give a 30-minute lecture on whatever, and do that every week, week in, week out, who wants to do that, right? Not a lot of people. Or if you just said, hey, come up out of this crowd and give us your testimony. Not a lot of people like that. It's a fear that a lot of people have. In fact, it's the number one fear that people have. Over, like, spiders and falling off cliffs and, like, meteors striking the planet. I mean, all these things, they're like, I fear speaking in public. I would say that above speaking in public is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. One of my favorite clips that I heard on the radio the other day was of the Miss America pageant. And this Miss America pageant contestant gets up and they ask the question, how does our involvement in Iraq and Afghanistan affect the United States? And her answer was, the United States could help the U.S. by and such in South Africa with the water in the and such with the and the children when we and so forth, and just a complete train wreck, which makes me laugh and I feel bad, but I enjoy listening to it. But she said nothing, you know. She just went out. And I think that that's the fear that people have, that they're going to stand up in front of people and fail. So fear of failure is this circle, and it goes, fear leads to inaction. I'm scared of that. I'm not going to do it. Inaction leads to inexperience. If you don't do it, you will never experience. And the inexperience will lead to inability. You're not able to do it because you've never experienced it, because you've never put yourself in action, and therefore you will fear it. And so ultimately, the antidote to fear is, to fear of failure, is doing it over and over and over again. Repetitive going out of your comfort zone and doing what it is that causes you fear. Fear of failure, it drives a person to become victorious instead of mastery. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. I had a very powerful fear of failure all the way through junior high and high school, primarily high school. I did not want people to think that I was stupid, but I did not understand all that the teachers were explaining. Part of that had to do, well, majority of that had to do with ADHD all the way through my childhood that went undiagnosed. I had absolutely no idea, so I just pretended like I knew. And just had this, gained this confidence like I knew what I was talking about. And I would do that at church, I would do that at school, until I built up this persona that was, yeah, I'm confident, but I know nothing. I'm just going to pretend like I do. And so in high school, I had this great fear of failure. But I graduated high school with a 3.75 GPA. And so I was talking to a guy the other day, and I said, I graduated high school from a public high school with a 3.75 GPA and learned really nothing. And he's like, well, that's, you know, notch that one up as a success for public education, right? I mean, I walked through that, and at the end of it, get tested for college. And they realize, you don't know anything. And I'm like, you're right. I could have told somebody that, but I succeeded and I was victorious because it was a game. If I got the best grades I could, then I would get the praise from people. And I would get the best grades I could, but I did not master anything. And the goal of our lives shouldn't be just being victorious. How many of us in this room, I'm sure a lot of us in this room, crammed for a test, whether in high school, college, wherever, you crammed for a test. You could recite what was necessary for that test, frontwards, backwards, upside down, left, right, whatever direction. You had it down until 3 days after the test was done, and you're like, I have not a clue, and don't ever ask me. Why? Because I pressed eject on the brain and said, dislodge, I need to make more space for things that are more important, like entertainment. Right? We do that all the time. Why do we do that? Because we establish ourselves to become victorious, not to master things. And I learned throughout a long period of time in college that it was not necessary for me to excel, to be victorious. Instead, it was important for me to seek mastery of the information. And so I figured out how my brain worked and operated best, and I chose the schooling that would help me to master it, not to give me the best scenario as far as an experience or good memories to have about college, because that's not what it was about. It was about mastering the subject. And so I worked hard at learning to master the subject, and that, to me, is great success. That I was able to learn from being this kid who had no study skills at all, to being a person who is able to listen and learn and adapt and find mastery in new things. And why? Why was I able to do that? Because I didn't get down on myself and say, this is it, I'm a failure, I'm going to forever be a person who has their hands in concrete for the rest of their lives, which may be the case, I may end up doing that, but it doesn't mean that I can't do other things, right? And so, God has this plan for me, and it's an attitude, not the aptitude. It's an attitude, not the ability. And the attitude was, I'm going to kick this thing until I master it. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, shows up to God, and God shows up to him in a burning bush, right? And Moses goes over and goes, I'm curious. I want to go over and I want to see why this bush is not burning up, and yet it's on fire. And he walks over, and the angel of the Lord says, hey, the ground you're walking on is holy ground. And then God himself speaks out of the bush. And the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Great. He started off on a good note, Moses did. He walks up and says, here am I, Lord. What do you want from me? What do you want with me? Let's do this thing. I'm ready. His attitude is good. He's set and ready to go. And then God moves on and explains to him what he wants him to do. He says, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And this is like a start of a progression of Moses saying, I am not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not handsome enough, people don't like me there, everyone's angry with me, I killed an Egyptian there, do you remember that? And God each time is saying, go, who puts the mouth in men? Who made him speak? And Moses is like, but I slur my speech, and I speak with a speech impediment, God, and I don't think that I should be able to go to be the one that goes to Pharaoh and speaks to him, because it says I have faltering lips, which would be awesome to actually hear how Moses speaks personally. I'd be like, but go, faltering lips. You know, I mean, how is it faltering lips? That's awesome. Is he like, you know, anyway. He's slow of speech. He's got faltering lips. He's the one that God calls to go and speak on behalf of all of Israel and on God's behalf. And what is his excuse? I'm not good enough. No, I'm scared. He's talking to a bush that is on fire but is not being consumed by the fire. A voice from heaven is speaking to him out of this flaming bush, and he's arguing with it. Who in their right mind would argue with the God of the universe on a mountain where he's speaking to you, and you're like, oh, I can't do that. And God's like, yes, you can. I made you to. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. And we argue with him. Who in our right mind would argue with the creator of the universe when he says, go and tell the world about Jesus? We're exactly the same as Moses. God has said it in his word, go throughout the whole world, start at home, go from home, go into your community, go from your community and into your county, and into your county, into your state, and from your state to your nation, from your nation to the world, go and tell the gospel, preach the good news. Who in their right mind would argue with the God of the universe when he tells you exactly what he wants you to do? I would. I would say most of us in here would. Why? You all have different reasons. I have different reasons. I have faltering lips. I'm a little too aggressive. I scare people. I'm kind of like an evangelistic stalker. Someone's like, man, it's hot in here. And I'm like, yeah, it's hotter than hell. Where are you going to go? One of my favorite inventors, and he should be all of our favorite inventor, is named Thomas Edison. You heard of him? Yeah, okay. Thomas Edison, he invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery. He invented talking movies, and more than 1,000 other things. December 1914, he had worked for 10 years, on a storage battery. This had greatly strained his finances. This particular evening, spontaneous combustion erupted in his film room where he was trying to develop the first photos. Within minutes, all of the packing compounds, the celluloid for records and film, and other flammable goods were all in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat of the fire was so intense and the water pressure was so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. Edison was 67 years old. With all of his assets going up in a whoosh, although the damage exceeded $2 million, the buildings were only insured for $238,000 because they were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. Leave it to Edison to create a fire so hot it burned concrete. Would his spirit be broken? No. The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father. He finally found him calmly watching the flames, his face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the wind. "My heart ached for him," said Charles. He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. "When he saw me, he shouted, 'Charles, where's your mother?' When I told him I didn't know, he said, 'Find her. Bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives.'" The next morning, Edison looked at all the ruins and he said, "There is great value in this disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph machine, record player, 3 weeks after it had been burned up. What a great attitude toward failure. What a great attitude toward failure. And we may try often to tell people about our faith, and to tell people about Jesus and fail, make mistakes, forget people's names, key parts of the scriptures. You may fail in those things. It doesn't define you. It's not who you are. Just keep trying. Pretty soon the fear of telling people about Jesus will no longer be there. It won't reside there anymore. Lamentations 3:19-24 says this: "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Yesterday's failures, yesterday's mistakes are tomorrow's successes. We build upon those failures, we build upon those mistakes, and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, that today all the mistakes I made yesterday are gone. All the mistakes I made yesterday are gone. All the failures of my past are gone. Your mercies, your compassions, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. Great is your faithfulness." This week, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this week to tell people in your life, people that are in your sphere of influence that either know that you love Jesus or don't know that you love Jesus. I don't care. Just start telling people about the great faithfulness of God, the greatness of our Lord. What's the risk? What's the risk? That we fail? We already dispelled that. Failure's a good thing. Let's change our mindset. Because we're afraid, being afraid is going to lead to inactivity, and that inactivity is going to lead to inability, ultimately, right? And then fear again, ineffectiveness. And so let's put fear aside, let's put worry aside, let's put failure aside, let's look at it and say, okay, how are we going to be successful in telling people about Jesus? Because it's not just my job, it's your job. It was the command from the bush, it was the command from the fire, go, go. So from this place, let's go and let's tell people about who Jesus is, and let's not be ashamed. Yesterday, I did a funeral for some people in our church's father, and I asked them beforehand, I said, how bold do you want me to be? Because I can be bold with the gospel, or I could be really, like, you know, bold with the gospel. And they said, just be yourself. Just do what you're going to do. And I stood up in front of this group of people, and I looked at them. And being a person who speaks in front of people, you can kind of start to, you're all going to like freak out or something on me now. Don't freak out. You start to see people's faces and you see, okay, who gets it? Who's getting it? Who's clicking? And who is God seriously wrestling with right now? And you see these people who God is just wrestling with them, and their faces are like, first of all, their hands are down at their side, and their arms are stiff. And then they go like this, and they look up and around. And they're like, oh, this is painful to listen to. I can't even handle this. And I'm like, God's working on that person. So I'm just going to do a little bit more, you know. And so then they're like, I hate this. This is irritating. And yesterday, like half the people in the room looked like that. And I thought to myself, I'm preaching on failure tomorrow, and I desperately want to stop telling the gospel right now because this is really uncomfortable. And I started getting distracted, and I was just like, okay, listen, I don't, you know, and I'm like looking down. And I'm like, I don't want to look at everybody in the eyes because here's the truth. There's this guy, Lazarus, who died, and this rich man that died, and he was in hell, and the other one was in heaven. He's like, hey, would you send Lazarus to go and tell all my family about the truth because you don't want them to experience this? And you have to understand the funeral was very possibly for a guy who did not accept Jesus. They gave opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and he chose in the end to be stubborn. And so the assumption is then that he didn't accept Jesus. And so it's like, here's my opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Don't, if he was here today, he would tell you, listen, Jesus is real. And so I was bold, and I was, you know, but the whole time I'm like, they're gonna stone me. If they had rocks, they're going to throw those hymnals at me, I'm pretty sure, here pretty soon. And so, but it was good, and it was received well. And at the end of it, I was like, you know what? I got to walk away from that, and I got to be like, I did what I know God wanted me to do. Regardless of what anybody else thinks, regardless if they think that I am the biggest moron on the planet for believing this foolishness, I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because it's not for them. It's not for me. It's for the glory of God. And if you're doing things for the glory of God, then who are you to say you're going to fail? Who is Moses to say, I'm going to fail at your task you've given me? It's ridiculous for us to say we're going to fail at the command that God has given us when he says, I will be your mouthpiece. I will be your rear guard. I will lift you up. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. So I challenge you this week, be bold, be courageous, do what it is that God called you to do. tell people about Jesus. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't even care, really. I mean, even if you're like, I'm not sure that I believe in this really all the way yet, it doesn't matter to me. Start telling people about Jesus. That's what the command is. And pretty soon you're going to be like, wow, this is real. And people are accepting Jesus. And this is pretty awesome. And life change is happening. And people's lives are getting better, and this is a powerful thing. Listen, it's the only way that we as a fellowship are going to grow and continue over this next year to see more and more people come in. And the type of people we want to come in, people who need Jesus desperately, that we can help disciple them and walk them through life together. This is going to be a great, great year. And like I said before, it's going to be a tough one. It's going to be challenging. And there's going to be a lot of responsibility on all of our shoulders as a family of God together in order to bring us to this next spot as a church, telling people about Jesus and being a place that's known for that, known for doing the hard things, doing the things that are uncomfortable to us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, great, great, great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for giving us a task that is bold, that is difficult. Lord, help us to find favor in your eyes, Lord. Find grace. Lord, we love you. Lord, we ache for you. Our hearts ache for you, Lord, and want to know you more. Use us. Give us opportunities this week that are obvious divine appointments from you, Lord. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.